great Jesus, may we extend worship by an attentive ear. May our ears be inclined towards you. We pray, God, that there be a further renewal as you calibrate us, as you reset us, as you give us, Lord, energy that only comes by you and your word. May we receive it, God. We know the problem's never from your end. The problem is our end. Help us today, God, to be listeners that show you to be worthy of time and attention. We love you, Lord. Amen. Well, today is an involved message, so I want you just to get comfortable, not too comfortable, and just prepare yourself to receive a very strong download from above. The Lord really began to stir this in me yesterday. I had it well in advance, weeks in advance, and every Monday is a day to begin to get something down, to make a foundation, and I do that by means of the notes. And sometimes I have a stirring way in advance, and sometimes it moves much closer to Sunday. And so yesterday was getting down to the wire, and boy, did the Lord ever open up the heavens to me on this. And so that's just the way of God. I mean, if you look into the Scriptures, you let the Scriptures look into you, God's going to open up hidden treasures to you. If you're casual with it, if it's convenience orientation, then you're probably not going to get much. But today the Lord really wants to help us all in the times that we find ourselves in our short span of life, and in the last days, perhaps the very last generation of the church. And he really wants to give us a very solid perspective, a paradigm, a way of thinking and understanding this life. And we're going to be drawing once again from Nebuchadnezzar. Poor Nebuchadnezzar has been our whipping boy for a while as far as gleaning some wisdom from God. Usually Saul or Cain gets picked on, or Esau, but Nebuchadnezzar has become a man of infamy as of late, at least here at VCF. But it's been a blessing to me as we're going slowly but surely through this lesson, this account in Daniel chapter 4, written from a pagan king, one King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I want to ask a couple questions up front, and I ask them, and I'll give my answers and to set the tone for what the Lord wants to bring forth. As we get into lesson number 5, which you can see it there, is without God, I become a driven beast. Doesn't that make you feel good up front? Now, let's think about what is man. What is a human? Well, the Greek philosopher Aristotle saw man as a rational animal. So at the very least, he delineated between humans and animals over and against the naturalist or the evolutionist, which sees us as one of the many species of animal or animalia. So he said we're thinking beast. The Bible gives perhaps a little bit more of a fuller understanding of what you and I are. You ever stop to think, what's the difference between me and an animal? And just in doing so, there is a difference that we actually think about those type of things. And animals just are, they exist. But the Bible kind of gives this this definition of man or humanity or anthropology, if you will, study of man. And basically has us somewhere between the angel and the animal. As a matter of fact, Psalm chapter 8, the question is asked that I'm asking. The psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him, to paraphrase it. He says, well, he answers it. You made him a little bit lower than who? The angels. So man is below the angel. And then the very next verse, you have given him dominion over all creation. He goes on to say, over the beast, over the oxen and cattle, over the fish of the waters and the birds of the air. And so the biblical perspective of man is somewhere between angel and animal. So we're juxtaposed between the angel and the animal. And I wouldn't say this is the definition, but it's almost like we're a hybrid. of angelic and an animal being, something in between. We can't quite define it, and we never probably will be able to. Only God fully understands what the human being is. But we get a pretty good sense that we're in a tweener place between the angel and the animal. Second question, the first question, what is man? And this is going to make a lot of sense as we look at Nebuchadnezzar once again, so bear with me. Second question, what becomes of man? Not just what are we, but what's our destiny? Two most important issues in life is identity and destiny. Who am I and what am I all about? Who I am and purpose. What becomes of man? Well, my view on life, and many of you have heard this, but for the sake of those who haven't, is that we are like pilgrims walking through life. We're temporary residents of planet Earth. Everybody is here on a temporary basis. Psalmist says that we're here for 70 years, maybe 80 if we have a little bit more strength, but then there's an expiration date. And so there's an average given there, 70 to 80, some before, some after. But then we perish, and we go on. And the way I can illustrate and understand life, because I do think about these things, is that this whole life is like an escalator that is descending. So you go to Columbia Mall, you know about escalators. Some are ascending, some are descending. Our world, for every person, is like your life. You're on this escalator. You're born, and then you start descending. Eventually, it will come to a bottom point. It will bottom out, and we all expire. The body goes downward into the dust, dust to dust. The born-again person gets illuminated. They actually figure it out that, you know, I'm in descent. I'm in decline. This is a decaying realm. No little wonder that there's moral decay. Little wonder that evil seems to run rampant. Now I understand it. And they then actually can turn around and they see the city set on a hill. They see the author and the finisher of faith. They look unto Jesus Christ. And then they begin to move against the flow. It's still flowing downward. The natural still is going downward. But the supernatural, to go above, go beyond nature, supernatural, the Christian has the glorious labor, the discipleship work, to begin to move against the flow of death, begin to move against the flow of self-centeredness, to see something beyond, and to say, even though this feels easier, even though it's natural to go in these directions, to be self-centered, to just fix my attention on what is right now, I now have a power within me, the Holy Spirit, who is beyond this world, and he begins to give me the strength and the ability and even the desire to begin to exercise myself. Now, if you've ever gone against a descending escalator, it takes a little exercise. You'll feel it if you're not in halfway decent shape. I've tried it. I practiced it, especially when I was young and the security guards came after me. But so moving against that escalator, that is a picture for me. You might find it crude, but for me it helps to understand that that's like a discipleship trek. It's difficult yet easy. It's a labor, and yet I find true rest in that condition. So moving upwards towards life or descending downwards towards death, and this is our condition. As I opened the service today, I had just offhandedly said that we are between heaven and hell. That is the earth state. And the heavenly is the eternal. It transcends the natural. The hell is the terminal. It's the place of death. Now let's consider this paradigm. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:14 that the way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. Here is the Christian's choice. The unsaved really don't understand it. They're just going with the flow of life. They're going with their nature. But the Christian, he now knows that the ways of life are going against that. They wind upward. It's a little bit more of a difficult, arduous, narrow path. Very few. I mean, the poet Robert Frost said, two roads diverge in a wood. And I took the one less traveled by. That's made all the difference. Well, the Christian also has that revelation. And the path of the righteous, the path of the wise, it is an upward ascent. You have to go up the slope. But it turns you from the path or the way of death, or the way, as the Bible says in Proverbs 15:24, if you're looking it up, it turns you away from hell, which is below. And so consider above and below. And I'm in the middle. I'm the monkey in the middle, so to speak, to draw from the beast analogy today. Yet I've got a brain. I've got the supernatural ability. I've got angelic or heavenly insight to see that I'm going to choose either to move upwards, to live from the reference of heaven, and to be moving, directing my life in that way, or I just default in a downward in descent. Now, consider these two statements. I've answered, what is man? Second question, what becomes of man? Your mindset and your motivations determine your movement. What we set our minds on. Now, listen, I want y'all to stick with me. What we set our minds on. See, I got to fight against this even in service. Because our minds tend to be drawn, like gravity in nature, towards elemental things. Towards food, towards a baseball game, towards things which are terminal. Might not be bad, but they just don't have eternal value. So stick with me. Mindset and motivations determine movement. What we set our minds on determines the direction that in our hearts, our life direction. What you are mindful of, you will move towards. Okay? If you're mindful of God, if you're mindful of the heavenlies, if you have an eternal bent, that is, you think of transcendent things, things beyond the temporary life, your soul will move in that direction. But if your heart, if your mind is directed downwards, then you can't help, we can't help but to go in that direction. Here's a second statement, if you're writing these things down. First one, mindset and motivation determines movement. Second statement, direction determines destiny. Three D's, direction determines destiny. What I set my gaze upon, what I set my heart's gaze upon, that will determine my destiny. If I am looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, if I am drawing near to him, he will draw near to me. That's called destiny. However, if I'm being drawn backwards towards the flow of descent, towards the flow of the natural, my destiny will be wrapped up in the world, which is ultimately futility, frustration, and death. Now, Hollywood actually has done a good job in some respects of making movies which show people changing or transforming or being reduced in their nature. Think, for instance, of the various movies. You don't have to raise your hand so people won't judge you here. But think of the various movies where like human beings become crazed or mutated or zombies. And so John next door, he used to be such a rational guy. Now he's trying to get at me and destroy me, and you can't reason with him. So there's been various movies which show a human becoming much more of an animal, much more of a robot, much more of an unreasonable person, to say the least. Now, a very tame version, because I got to be careful. I don't want to stumble people with some movie illustration that may have offensive parts, and you go and watch it and get mad at me. But a very tame version is Beauty and the Beast. I mean, Beauty and the Beast, it's about this. I guess he was a prince or a king, and he was so self-centered that he was taught a lesson. He was really shown who he was on the inside. That was a beast. Everything's about me. Me, myself, and I. And all of life is a means towards the end. That is myself. And so what he has to do eventually is he has to transcend that status. And actually what he does, not only does it affect him, but it affects all his subjects. Because they become what they do. Think about that for a moment. They become their one becomes a mop, one becomes a cup. They become what they do. They're reduced to creation itself. And it's only when he transcends self-centeredness. It's only when he sees something more than just himself, then all of a sudden he's brought back to who he was intended to be. And what a great allegory for us. Because the fall has brought us down into creation. The fall has made us almost one with creation. We see creation as all that there is. Now this is a very important point because the Bible makes this clear in Romans chapter 1. It gives us a choice as humans. We're either going to be wrapped up in the Creator, seek Him, acknowledge Him, worship Him, and then become like Him, or we're going to be like the creation. We become like that we worship. What we worship, we become like, or Romans 1:21, for although they knew God. Now this is talking about all humanity. Although they had an inkling, they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile. In other words, they just became the realm they're in, the deaf realm, futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, now we jumped a little bit down there in Romans 1. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, what did God do? He gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. He gave them up to silliness, to irrationality, to almost like a beast-like state. And if you read later on Romans chapter 1, it's three times it says God gave them up. He gave them over because they would not focus on, acknowledge, be thankful, orient themselves to the Creator. What is the default? It's creation. To put it simple, you and I are either going to worship the Creator or we're going to worship creation. Ourselves, the goals that we have in this life, that is the choices we're given. We're made to worship and we become, listen very carefully, we are made to worship and we become like what we worship. If we worship the Creator, if our orientation is upwards, if the way of life winds upwards, then we become like the Creator. We become more unto the angelic than the beast. However, if we're doing what is normal and natural, that is to say, forget you, I'm going to do things my way, and I am my own God, and I will orient my life as I please. Well, that's simply creature worship, self-idolatry, and then projecting that onto everything else into this creation. Now think about this upwards and downwards scenario that I'm presenting today. Did you know the Bible says that the devil was cast down? The devil is in a downward orientation. And it actually says in Revelation, not only has he been cast down into this world and is right now the prince and power of the air, but he's also going to be cast down into a pit for 1,000 years. Do you see the direction that the devil's going into? He worshiped himself, and he's reduced to that. He's in a downward slope. He's in descent. Whereas the Bible says Jesus ascended. You see the big difference. He came into our realm for us, and then he ascended. The devil's cast down. Jesus ascended. Think about what the psalmist says. Ascending up to the holy hill. Think about Jerusalem itself. Jerusalem is elevated. In the Psalms, there's 15 songs of what? Ascent. Not descent, ascent. The psalmist says, who shall ascend into your holy hill? While the writer of Proverbs says that the young man that got seduced by the seductress, he says that many victims she cast down. Her house lays hold of hell, listen carefully, descending to, did I say descending? Descending to the chambers of death. You see the difference there? The person that's oriented towards God and seeking God, they're ascending. The person that is natural, self-centered, worshiping creation, they're in descent, whether they understand it or not. Jesus said, lay up. Oh, good. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, not on the earth. Jesus says, have an upwards orientation. It's okay to accumulate. Just make sure you're doing it in the right direction. Because everything you accumulate here is subject to decay. The moth corrupts, the thief breaks in and steals, so on and so forth. The Bible says that we're to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. And the same Bible also says to not look on the things of the earth, to not look at the natural, for the natural is disappearing, but to look up, for the invisible is eternal. And so you can see here today that if we are not moving up, we're moving down. If we're not drawing nigh to God and becoming like him, you don't stay in limbo. There is no limbo. There is no lukewarm, neutral status. We're either becoming more like the Creator or we're being reduced to mere creation. Let's consider Nebuchadnezzar today. Here in your notes, finally, Daniel chapter 4, verses 2 through 3a. It has seemed good to me. Now this is Nebuchadnezzar opening up his account. Seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the most, what is that word there, by the way? High. The most high God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. And to make it as simple as possible, here was one of the great lessons in accord today with the message that Nebuchadnezzar came to understand. Man, in his pomp, in his arrogance, in his self-focus or conceit, will not remain. He's just like an animal. He's just like the beast that perished. Psalm 49, verse number 12. Now let's look a little bit more in depth with Nebuchadnezzar. His lesson today, without God, I become a driven beast. You do not stay still. You and I will either become more like unto the angel, transcendent, heavenly minded, of the spiritual, or we become more like an animal. We do not stay still. Without God, I become a driven beast. Daniel chapter 4, verse 16, and then 33 and 34. I'll read it all together, then we'll examine it. Here was what was to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. Let 7 periods of time pass over him. The word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew long as eagle's feathers. His nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Now we see Nebuchadnezzar reduced to creation until there's an opportunity for reason, for light to enter into him. Then he makes a choice to acknowledge the Creator and to move away from creation. Let's consider now, verse 33, the characteristics of the beast. It is no coincidence that at the end of time, there will be a beast. The beast will arise from humanity. The Antichrist will be a projection of what humanity has been all through history. Self-promotion, worship me, and of course, people worship what they are. So if they tend to worship themselves, it's not too far a stretch for them to worship someone else that's like them. Worship me. people will worship the Antichrist, and they will receive the mark of the beast. Now here, this word was fulfilled. Verse 33. Nebuchadnezzar, who was a great king, one of the greatest kings of Babylon, perhaps the greatest king of Babylon, who did great exploits, a hard worker, an industrious man, a military genius. This man had reached a place in his life of ease and prosperity and self-centeredness. And in doing so, he was at the very least casual to Jehovah. He wasn't ignorant of Jehovah. He knew God because he had Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as his counselors. They had shown him revelation from Jehovah, as a matter of fact. Problem is, Nebuchadnezzar likes the lukewarm place. He doesn't deny God, but he's casual to God. One of the most dangerous conditions to be in. His casual response does not leave him in a safe place. Because once you're impacted by God, it's going to make or break you. It either becomes a blessing or a curse, just like in Noah's day. Once they heard the word of God, it was either the greatest blessing you ever heard because you got on that ark, or it was the greatest curse that you ever received because you perished in the floods. Nebuchadnezzar's in this place where he's vulnerable. He does not respond right to God. And I'm really summarizing Daniel 4. He does not respond to God, so he becomes beastly. He becomes animalistic. And the first characteristic here is found in verse 33. He was driven from among men. Somebody say driven. Now, in our society, a person that is driven is often seen in a positive light. Boy, they have a good work ethic, or they sure are focused in a certain endeavor. And often that characteristic is a laudable thing. However, for our purpose today, being driven by anything else than God is a bad thing. God should be the driver of a person's life. God should be the one who has mastery over us. There should be no other force, nothing in creation, nothing in our own human hearts, which are desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Nothing should be driving us apart from Jesus Christ. He is to be the only driver. Now, let me give you some examples of being driven. There are people, Christian and non. Now, I open this to everybody today. I'll deal with the Christian specifically later. There are people that are driven to the opposite sex. They may be rational and reasonable in other areas of their life. But boy, that woman, they become almost like an animal. They become sheepish. They can be led about. They let their guard down. Or driven by a man. I want a man so bad that I can't see straight. And I'm being led about by my desire. I'm being driven by the opposite sex. Do you know how many people right now in our society are driven by sexual deviancy, period? I mean, it is a major flaw. It's a major curse right now in the United States of America. How many people are just driven, almost like zombie-like? I mean, they get along well in other areas of life, and man, that's a reasonable guy, and look what he's done. Look at all the credentials. But when it comes to some type of sexual depravity or deviancy, they're led along. You know, when that opportunity for an affair happens, you say, well, that was such a nice, happy marriage, and everything seemed so well. But there was still that part that had not been subjected to God, that part where God was not driving. And if God's not driving, some other force will drive. And then what made them leave their perfect family? And what made him go to that other woman? What made her go? What made her get online and search for that? They become like driven, people driven to things. I mean, there's so many different things that we can allow if we're not careful, if God's not driving. See, Nebuchadnezzar, he was at one time the authority, the sovereignty. He held life and death in his hands. He had wisdom. He had insight. But because he did not give glory to God, he was driven. You see that there? They drove him about. He's no longer in control. He no longer has the ability to operate based on his own insights. He is now a driven man. I mean, there's people that are driven to various things. They're driven to that fridge. They have no control. And so once the stirring happens, I've got to have what's in that fridge. They wake up in the morning, and the first thing is caffeine. I've got to have that caffeine. Now, you know, that's me, by the way. Got to have that caffeine. Just driven. Now, I'm not saying food is evil or caffeine is evil, but when you're driven by things, when you have no sense of control, when you're unable to moderate or contextualize certain things, God does not want us to be driven by any other force than Him. The Holy Spirit is to be the driver. And so there's people they're driven by the internet. They're driven by information and news, and I got to turn it on right away. And I always got to have something on in the background. I got to be filling this void. Driven about. Think about people driven by acquisition. I've got to purchase. I got to find the next best deal. There's so much marketing that goes on. I mean, we're punch drunk with marketing in America. And you got to get this deal. And this deal, by the way, is only for today. And so driven to those things. Oh, I don't want to miss this deal. And so I'm driven to buy this new vehicle. Not thinking about long term, but see, an animal doesn't think of long term. They're driven. They take what is at hand. And so all the people that give themselves over to retail therapy, to put it nicely, I'm driven to Amazon.com. I'm driven to eBay. I'm driven to acquire. I'm driven. Now, I know you got to drive to Columbia Mall, but I'm driven to the mall. And then I've got access to get stuff quickly. That is not God's will. God does not want us to be driven by any force or source other than Himself. And if we're not moving towards the Creator and being directed by Him, guess what we're being? Driven in other ways. We become more like animals, more like the beast, more like what he had to suffer for 7 years, by the way. 7 years in this condition. There's people that are driven by accolades, Christian and non. They have to be recognized. If they're not recognized, then they walk around like this because they're driven for whatever reason, ego deficits, mama, daddy didn't pat me on the back, whatever it is, because they're not getting their security from God and their accolades and praise from God, then they're driven to get it. I've known pastors that are driven. The part of the reason why they're there is because they're driven to be glorified, and let alone politicians and other people that have this drive to, and I'm not trying to say that all pastors and politicians are like that, but in many areas of life, there's people that they need accolades, they need prominence, they must be exalted in the eyes of people. Some people are just driven by faulty ideas, driven by this dream of the perfect body. I don't have the perfect body, and so I'm always driven by that insecurity. I'm always driven by trying to line up in this exact model condition. People driven by the perfect family. Some parents, they're so eager to have the perfect family and then to project the perfect family. And for people to say, oh, you have such nice children. You have such well-behaved children. But in the house, there's tyranny. In the house, it's you are going to be this way because you reflect me. So they're driven by this faulty idea. I didn't have a perfect family. And so now what can I do? Now, I'm not talking about people that are honoring God and raising their family in those ways. That's the right driver. But the motivation of having a perfect family or even having a perfect church, driven by having a perfect church. You know how many people that are Christians that are driven by this notion, this faulty idea of the perfect church. And then they finally find the perfect church and they're there for 1 week because, oh, I just realized it's not the perfect church. See, they're driven about by this faulty idea, the perfect something. We're not to be driven by anything but God. only God should be driving our lives. And so just like Adam and Eve, the Bible says that God drove them out of the garden. Oh, you don't want to do things my way? Oh, you don't want to look up? You want to look at that tree? You want to look at yourself? Okay, I'll let you have a good heaping of it. I'll let you really experience creation. Out you go. Just as they were driven out of paradise, so many are living lives of being driven. And I think Philippians chapter 3 really summarizes this notion as Paul was writing to the saints at Philippi. He said, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction." Now talk about animalistic and being driven. They're just in descent. They're going to be destroyed. Their God is their belly. They can't say no to their appetites. Whatever appetite is called for, I must satisfy this appetite. Their God is their belly, and they glory in shameful things. They don't glory in God. They glory in the things of creation. With minds, look at this, their minds are set. Now, the Greek word for set is similar to setting a bone. If a bone's broken, it's to set that bone. Well, they've set their minds. See, I'm not talking about being so upward oriented that you ignore everything in the natural. That's stupid. We're in the natural. We have to deal with it. But if all you are is intoxicated with the present and focused on the natural, you're just going to become it and you're going to move with it to destruction. Instead, we are to set our minds on heavenly things. We're to be people that have a condition like unto lazy eye. You know, one eye goes straight and one eye goes a different direction. Except for the Christian, it's called diligent eye. One eye is on the natural and one eye is on the eternal. It's actually a blessed condition. It looks strange to those who don't have it, but that's what God wants us to be. Now, this Nebuchadnezzar, number one, he's driven from among men. Number two, look what it says here. He ate grass like an ox. Now, that might seem simple enough. It's nasty enough. But in thinking about it, now the man who ate so well, who would eat better than the king of the greatest empire to date? The Empire of Babylon. I mean, this man at any time had his choice and could eat exquisitely and things rare and things wonderful. And now, what's he reduced to? He's reduced to grass for 7 years. And what that speaks to me is he's consumed, now listen carefully, he's consumed with that which is immediately accessible. See, that's what an animal does. I can have great food for my dogs and have a much better dish to the side. But whatever I throw closest to them, guess what they go for? And it can be moldy. It can be bad. Not only will they say, forget that other stuff, they don't even think of it. For an animal, it's whatever is immediately accessible. Whatever's fast. And not only it can be moldy and bad, but they'll fight over it too. You ought to see my dogs fight at times. I mean, talk about self-centered. It's a great picture of the world at large. My dogs, the world writ large. I mean, haven't you ever heard the saying that people are acting like animals anymore? Seems like people are being reduced to more of a beast-like state. It's a sad thing, but they can't help it. That is the world. You're either becoming more angelic or more animal-like. And so here Nebuchadnezzar, he eats that which is quick, that which is immediately accessible, not considering that there are other alternatives and not considering the condition of the grass. Who knows what's been on that grass? Now think about it. Let's say today that we were very hungry, and that's not too far off because we're coming to lunchtime, but very hungry. Yeah, I don't think there's one person in here. Let's just pretend there's no kitchen and food in this building. I don't think there's one person in here that your first thought is, I'm going to go up on the hill and start eating some grass. You've got better alternatives. Now, you might be able to survive on grass. I'm not exactly sure. There's mixed messages in the research I did. I do know that dogs and cats eat grass from time to time. But you might be able to survive on it,
but I think you probably have a few better alternatives out there. But see, people that are given over to a beast mind, they're reduced to what is accessible, what is fast. They don't consider better, more excellent alternatives. What can I have right now? So in other words, if a girl is driven, I need male attention, I'm lonely, I'm in my 30s. If a girl is driven, not by Christ, but by their perceived deficit, then you know what's grass to them? It's the first guy that comes along and gives them attention, irrespective of his quality. Now, he may be good quality, he might be terrible. But see, that's like grass. See, drugs are like grass. And I know weed is like grass, it's called grass. But drugs, what is accessible? What can alter my mind? See, that's the danger of drugs and alcohol, just because it might even be permissible. Well, doesn't the Bible talk about wine? Yeah, okay, whatever. Just because it's permissible doesn't mean it's the best thing for you. As a matter of fact, Paul said this, something might be expedient, but that doesn't mean it's excellent. That doesn't mean it's the right way. See, an animal does not distinguish, does not decipher. An animal is, I want what I want right now, and if it could think in these terms, and don't you judge me. You're the legalist. You're the one with the problem. See, that's now Nebuchadnezzar's condition. I go about for 7 years. I'm like an ox. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 7 that the young man that follows a seductress, he goes like an ox to the slaughter. Very interesting parallel. He ate grass like an ox. In Psalm chapter 106 says that the children of Israel exchange the glory of God for that of an ox that eats grass. Remember the golden calf? They said, now forget you. We want to worship creation. Because in doing so, we worship ourselves. We worship this, then we eat, drink, and rise up and play. Forget you. We know you exist, but we prefer this. So Nebuchadnezzar, driven, he's eating grass now. The expedient over the excellent. And then thirdly here, very quickly, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle feathers. His nails were like birds' claws. Very simply put, now he is dominated by creation or his environment, not dominating creation. At the very least, he's adapting. And we know of natural selection, animals that adapt, they survive. But that doesn't mean that he's renovating. He's not manipulating. God gave man dominion over creation, not merely to be assimilated into creation. He's no longer the man that was conquering and dividing up and ordering things and administrating. Now he's the one that merely responds to what's going on. Dominated. God has not called for people to be like animals that can merely adapt and be dominated by the environment. God has called for us to be movers and shakers, to renovate, to renew, to challenge the environment, and to be on top of it, not under it. Now look what happens with Nebuchadnezzar. God was merciful. He was moving towards the animalia, and God came in there. And God opened up after 7 years. He needed a lesson. He was so filled with himself that he had to come to the end of himself and see what he really was apart from God. Are you still with me, by the way? I know this is longer than a 23-minute sitcom, but stick with me. So, verse 34, at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason, the light came on. My reason returned to me, and I blessed. See, it wasn't just philosophical reasoning, I'm a smart guy. But wisdom, I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever and ever. Now listen, God is self-focused. God is all about himself. And the end of this creation is his glory, not ours. And if we don't get that point, he has no problem reducing us to a state of humility so that we can get that point. The good thing is that when we get that point and we do it, it's actually for our good too. It's not just for his good, it's for our good too. Thank God he's benevolent. So Nebuchadnezzar, he blesses the Most High. See, here's a sign that you're on the right track. Here's a sign that you are into incline versus decline. You're into ascension versus declension. The sign is that you tend to praise God. You tend to worship God. It's almost like it bubbles up out of you. It's not like just, you know, Sunday and maybe Wednesday, but I praise God. I acknowledge God. Even in the bad, I can praise God and say, shall I not receive both good and evil from God? Blessed be the name of the Lord. So this is what he was brought to. Oh, yeah, it's not about my praise. It's not about great Babylon that I built for myself for my glory. Bless you, Most High. Praise you. Reason returns to him. And now he begins to become the man that God intended for him to be. Key point for today. Departure from God leads to savagery. Talk about savagery in this world. People doing unthinkable things, unmentionable things. I can't even mention examples of evil that I've heard or witnessed because I would perhaps be giving you some strange curiosity. You know, not all knowledge of evil is helpful. To know something's not always good. But trust me, and you've had your experiences too, there's plenty of savagery in this world. I mean, think about the unborn that are brought to savagery. Think about the child molestation. Think about the violence which just overruns most of this world. Like the days of Noah, God's going to change it soon enough. But for Christians now, if we trend downwards, I'm talking to brothers and sisters here. I'm talking to me, I'm talking to you. The Holy Spirit's talking to all of us. If you and I trend downwards, if our tendency is to the lower nature, the now, the natural world, our destiny is not good. That is departure from God. You don't have to renounce his name. You don't have to say, well, I no longer believe in you. Just start trending downwards. Just turn on that escalator, or even stand still. Because if you stand still, you don't stand still. You're moving backwards. You see that there? Now consider this parable that Jesus gave about a young man who wanted to focus on creation. He wanted to be led about or driven. In fact, he was driven by his own motivations and desires. Luke chapter 15, as we move rapidly now, and Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me, like a child, like an animal, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Do you see a question mark after that, by the way? And do you see please at the beginning? That's demanding and driven. This is like us and God. God is the Father. This young man, he's led about by his own desires and the allure of the world. He's driven by it, almost zombie-like. Just give me everything now. And so what does God do? God gives him, that's what you want, Adam and Eve? Have at it. The Father gives him. He divides his property between them. Verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey. You're going to be drifting, no doubt about it. You won't stay in the father's house. He took a journey into a far country. And of course, there's no wisdom there. Of course he's going to waste. Of course he's going to go into debt. Of course he's going to come to the end of that. He squandered his property in riotous or reckless living. Verse 14, when he had spent everything, of course, a severe famine, because this world ends in futility. The ways of this world will leave you disappointed, no matter how good it is in the beginning. A severe famine arose in that country. He began to be in need. So what did he do? He went and hired himself out. He indentured himself or became a slave to one of the citizens of that country who sent him, now think from a Jewish perspective, this is nasty, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And Jesus used that specifically because it would have been really appalling to the Jewish ear. Verse 16, and he was longing. Now, this young man is in this deplorable condition. Talk about becoming one with nature. I know the people that worship the environment want to become one with nature. Saw this ridiculous cartoon. I forget the name of the movie, thankfully. But this kid, you know, it's one of these, you know, worship Mother Nature and nature, you know, just become one with nature. And so this wise old voice comes on and instructs his pupil, hug the tree, hug the tree, become one with the tree. And so he hugged that tree, and he became one with that tree for 3 hours, to where even the birds couldn't tell a difference between him and the tree. And then the next lesson, you must become like a rock. And so he had to be like, you must feel like the rock. You know, there's this whole, you know, everything's a force and everything's one. It breaks down. The philosophy doesn't work in the long run. But just become a part of the great web of cause and effect. And nature, so silly. See, that's not what God intended. God doesn't hate nature, but he always wants us to know there's something more than nature. You transcend nature. Now, as beautiful as nature is, there's a dark side, and it's in decay. So here, he becomes one with his environment. All that to say that. He is longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. No one gave him anything. Now, the Greek word for longing, see that in verse 16? It says he was longing. The Greek word, the original language, means that he coveted. It wasn't like, that might help me in the meantime, but boy, that's nasty. He's almost looking at the pods like the pigs would. Talk about becoming one with creation. Just as the idolater becomes like the idol, as per Isaiah and the Psalms. I don't have the exact references. I can get them for you later. He now becomes like the pigs. He's coveting the food, the pig slop. He's got nothing going. That's the end of apostasy. You want to leave Jesus behind? You say, oh, I'm going to throw off the faith of my parents and what that guy up there has to say, and I'm going to find my own way. You'll find your own way, but it'll be in a condition like this. It'll find you in the welfare line. It'll find you taking care of 3 fatherless kids. It'll find you in a place where no one gives you anything, where you come to the end of yourself. Now, we know that this young man, just like Nebuchadnezzar, his reason returned, and he went back to his father. There's always hope with God. Perhaps right now you're at the pig pen place. Perhaps you've been reduced to the basic elements of life. You're trending animalistic. God's calling you back right now. God's opening your heart. And I don't care how sophisticated and refined you might be, the wealthiest business owner in Mexico or Audrain County. But God's opening your eyes saying, look, apart from me, you're beastly. You're savage. That's me apart from God. It's you apart from God. So he opens up our hearts. He says, come, let me bring you reason. Come unto me. You've been heavy laden. You've been going about this yourself. I want to give you true rest. I want to bless you. And furthermore, friends, just a word of warning to the church. It's a sign of the end times. As the day of Christ approaches, the world's not going to get brighter. There's, you know, this idea of some great revival that's going to sweep and then usher in Jesus. It's a wonderful thought. I hope it goes in that direction. The Bible says otherwise. The Bible talks about many departing. And Paul says here in 2 Timothy 3:1-4, and a careful read of this text shows that it's addressed to the church, not the pagan. Paul is writing to the church. He says, but understand this, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for the people, the church, there'll be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Now talk about savagery, heartless. That is hard-hearted towards kindred. King James says without natural affection. Even Christians, they will, because of the darkness, because of the allure of the world, and because they're not trekking upward, they're trending downwards, they lose that heart. Oh, it's a terrible thing to see those that were once on fire and zealous to develop a calloused heart. when their consciences get seared, even towards their own kindred, they're willing to sell out the body of Christ for their own agendas. Unappeasable. That is, unwilling to sacrifice. Now let's just pretend. If I was to explain to my dogs, you know, you ought to take turns. Maybe you were first last time, why don't you go first? Sacrifice is just not a notion they can comprehend. Sometimes I can apply that to others that I know in my life. Sacrifice? What's that? Or sacrifice, did you just cuss? Now, come on. Unappeasable. That is, they're unwilling to delay pleasure for the future. They've got to have it now. And I've got a credit card. I've got access. I want it. I'm going to go get it. So that's sign of the end times. You know, why do you think we got this big deficit in government? It's because we got this big deficit in society. Government's a picture of society. People not willing to sacrifice. They've got to have the newest, the latest, the greatest. And as far as delaying pleasure for future good, for a proper time and a proper reason, unwilling to sacrifice. Slanderous, without self-control. Talking about animalistic. No self-control. And then to make it as clear as possible, brutal. That means fierce and savage. Not loving, good. Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Now think upwards and downwards. Lovers of pleasure, trending downwards, rather than lovers of God. You see the difference there? It's a sign of the end times. As the day of Christ approaches, this will become much more clearer. And the path of the righteous will shine brighter and brighter. Those trending upward become more like Jesus. Those that have chosen not to, that have gone the other direction, they'll become more like what Paul described there. I pray God that not one brother and sister that hears my voice, hears this message, here or internet, CD, I pray God that not one of you will be lost. Not one of you will become a Demas who has forsaken God having loved this present world. Not one of you will become an Alexander the coppersmith who Paul said, I consign him to the punishment of God. Let God deal with him. I pray that you and I will continue to take this spiritual trek upwards towards the city of God. Let's close with this response. Turn it over. Draw close to the one who keeps us from going savage. See, I don't say this as, you know, you need to hear what I'm saying. I need to hear this. I'm as vulnerable as anybody else. I can be reduced to basic elements very quickly. I can become animalistic if I'm not checked and challenged by the Holy Spirit, by the good word, by accountability in the church family. Boy, I'll tell you what, it's a lot easier just to slide along. The only thing is it empties into death. Response, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. James to the church, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Up or down? Which one? Up or down? Double-minded. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And so if we could just stand together today, let's ask God to help us. May we not be like horse or mule, stubborn. Psalm 32:9. Be not like horse or mule that are stubborn and won't be led about, lest you force them. Today, may we respond to God and be those who don't harden their hearts, but soften their hearts. Why don't we just close our eyes? Lord, I just ask right now you'd have your way. Still us. Lord, as we're about to leave and depart, let us not lose this moment. Thank you, Lord. First of all, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, God has opened up a window of opportunity. He's shining his light on you because he's not willing that any should perish. He does not desire the death of the wicked. He doesn't delight in it. And so he's given us a way. He gave me a way. He said, come unto me. He called me in my youth, and I discovered that I was lost. I discovered that I was heading towards destruction. I cried out after Jesus Christ. He saved my soul. There's a simplicity to that. And there's also a lifelong commitment. If you today would like me to pray for you, if no one looking around but me, Pastor Ron, please remember me in prayer. Today after the service, I'm going to take some time and pray for you. just between you and I right now, say, Pastor Ron, please pray for me that I would know Jesus as my Savior. Raise your hand if you could so I could remember you in prayer today. Yes, sir, I see your hand. You come see me after the service. We'll pray together. Anybody else today, say, Pastor Ron, please remember me in prayer. Perhaps recommitment is in order. I've drifted, and I just want to come back to God. Well, guess what? God's arms are wide open. He's not going to reject you or turn you away. When you come to Him and humbly seek Him, He's drawn to you. He's attracted to you. And He loves you. You're the apple of His eye. You need a prayer of recommitment. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. See your hands. Let's broaden that. Let's do that together. Just as you two are going to recommit, I think we all need to recommit in some respects. If in this message today, you would like to just come and agree together, Lord, help me to ascend, not descend. Help me to become like you. Help me to be more like unto the angel than the animal. Come on down right now. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. We'll pray together and see God do great things. Just come on down to the altar. Everyone's welcome.